We are in a series, just started a series through the book of 2 Peter, and we've called it Eternity, and today we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, the second half of the first chapter, verses 12 through 21. And Peter begins here by saying this. He says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. But I think it's right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder." Now, whenever you read your Bible and you come across something like this, where there's a therefore and a these things, you need to make sure you understand what the these things are and what the therefore is there for. So Paul talked about that last week. That was a focus of the first half of the chapter. But as Peter says, I think maybe a little reminder is in order. So we're going to go back a couple verses and look at what he said. And he said this. He said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you." Now, he says, make every effort to make your calling and your election sure. Calling by God is what he's talking about. Your calling by God, if you're a Christian, and his choice to accept you as his child. Knowing that we're supposed to have this, to be sure that we're going to be spending eternity with God as a citizen of his kingdom. And that's the foundation of this new life we've been giving, having that assurance. And we need to be certain that we have it, and we need to know how to help other people do that. Now, I do that by asking people a couple of questions. And this is the first one. And I want to ask it to all of you here today. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, right now, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? What we call go to heaven, but that means be accepted by God and enter into his kingdom. Do you? If you do not know 100%, if there's a doubt in your mind, Peter wants to clear that up. And let's say you said, "Yeah, pretty sure, I think so." And then so I ask people a second question to understand sort of where they are in this. And I said, "Well, let's say that happened and you did die right now and you're standing before God and God says to you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' What would you say to him? What's your reason? Why do you think God has accepted you?" Now, of course, the biblical answers to these two questions are that you should be sure, you should be 100%, you should be able to answer without a doubt, "I am accepted by God. I will enter into his kingdom." And we know that's true because 1 John says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So we can know. We do need to be sure. And if you have any doubt at all, if there's just the faintest twinge, please talk to me afterwards or somebody beside you. Don't go on in that state of being unsure, uncertain. But we also need to have an answer to, and how could you be sure? How could I be sure that I'm going to enter into heaven? Well, it can't depend on what I do, because if you know me, you know I don't always do the right thing. So it's got to depend on something other than that. And of course, the biblical answer is that it depends on what Jesus did. It says, "For Christ died for sins," and this is what Peter said in his first letter, "once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." So it was Jesus' death on the cross that pays for our sins. And that's what allows us to be accepted by God. Now, Peter says he wants us to be sure of these things. And I give people a list of verses so that they'll know and understand. That's sort of what we think. We think, well, if you're not sure, there's some understanding that you need to have. And that's true. We need to understand that it's Jesus that purchased us our entrance into heaven. And so I have a list of verses and a very clear gospel presentation that I give to people to help them understand the truth of the Bible. But when we do that, we can often sort of, the final thing we tell people is just believe that and you'll know. But that's really not what Peter said in his earlier part of this first chapter. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, he said, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entry into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. So he said, there's more that needs to happen than just understanding certain facts. He gave us a list of things in this first part of that chapter that we need to do. And now he's saying, look, you got to make every effort to do those things if you want to be sure. He's saying that we need to make every effort. And I think to confirm our calling and our election. And I think in context with this chapter, he's talking about two things. To have the complete assurance that yes, indeed, we will go to heaven. And that if we don't, we're going to struggle to find the reality, you're calling an election sure, that if we don't do those things, if we don't apply ourselves to those things, we're going to struggle to find the reality and the power of what God has told us. Now, this may seem a little surprising to some, but this is what Peter had actually been taught by Jesus himself. Jesus said, if anyone wants to do his will, meaning the Father's, then he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. That it's not just enough for us to understand what's being said, but we need to have this willingness to apply it, that we need to be ready to put it into action if we're really going to be convinced that it's true. And it seems like there's some level of conviction about this that Peter's talking about that's only possible if we apply ourselves. And, you know, let's take a couple quick examples. You know, God says we're a new creation. If we never try to live any differently after understanding that than we did before, how will we ever know that we're new? God tells us we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we never do anything to depend on the Holy Spirit to do something within us, we'll never really know that that's true. We'll only know as we apply and experience. So I think that's one reason why Peter says that, that we need to do certain things. We need to put God's truth. We need to work to see the fruit of the truth that we have been told. But I think there's another reason. I think he says that because Peter's understanding of what eternal life was is different than ours. Let's look at this again here. He says, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, the list of things that he put earlier in the chapter, you'll never stumble. And this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. He says, if we work to see the fruit of these things in our life, we'll never stumble. And so often in the New Testament, our eternal life is viewed as a race where we're running toward the end. And he says, if you really get this assurance that I'm talking about, this level of conviction, you're not going to stumble. You're going to keep running. And he goes, when that's the case, your entry into the eternal kingdom will be richly provided for you. So Peter is not just looking for a simple assurance of our salvation that we're going to go to heaven when we die. He's looking for more than that. And our approach to the gospel can sometimes, that's sort of the end. We think, okay, you understand that you're saved. Okay, we're done. But to Peter, it was very different. And I think maybe this is because for us, the kingdom, we're not used to kingdoms. The kingdom is some like far off thing in the future that we're not really sure how it affects our life now. We sort of think Jesus saved us so we can clean up our life here, maybe solve some marriage problems, learn how to raise some good kids, and kind of have, you know, this life go good. And that's sort of what we think. But I think for Peter, it was a very different thing. They lived in a kingdom. They knew what that meant. They knew that a kingdom comes with a king, and when a new king comes in, life changes. You know, taxes. There were real obligations that you owed to a king. Taxes, you know, obedience, loyalty, all these things. For him, these were such an integral part of having a king that for them it was just natural to think this way. And most importantly, you could incur the favor or the disfavor of your king. You could please your king or you could not please your king, and that made a big difference in your life. So when they called Jesus Lord, the idea that he was a real king with real authority and real effect upon their life was, I think, naturally part of what they understood. And to them, becoming saved was entering into the kingdom of Jesus. Sometimes incurring the favor or disfavor of the king was a life and death thing. It mattered. And when they called Jesus Lord, ideas about real kings naturally came with the title. Making Jesus your king demanded real loyalty to him and to his realm. It's a very real thing. And, you know, this loyalty to Jesus was the reason Christians were put to death. You know, Rome let anybody worship anybody they wanted to. Actually, their policy was when they conquered a people, they would incorporate their god into their society. They actually had a prayer that they prayed as they attacked, saying, okay, you know, gods of these people, come on our side and help us conquer them. They were all about adopting more gods. But the problem was with the Christians that they saw Jesus as a king. And the only thing that the Roman Empire required of the Christians was they would burn this small pinch of incense to Caesar as a god. Now, the problem for the Christians was, no, wait a minute, we already have a king in that realm. And when Caesar says, no, I'm the king of that realm, their loyalty demanded that they had to say, well, no, I can't do that. I have a real king in that realm. Caesar, you've overstepped your bounds. We'll obey you in all the earthly stuff. That's fine. But when you say you're our king in that realm, we already have a king in that realm. And we can't go along with your idea. And because of that, they were willing to suffer and die. And Peter knew that if you did not reach this level of assurance about eternity that he's talking about, you're not going to live your life here correctly. You'll stumble. You won't run for that kingdom. You won't live for that kingdom. You'll stumble. And that stumbling to him would... Yeah, you wouldn't lose your... I don't think he's saying you're going to lose your entry into the kingdom. It says in Corinthians, we can enter the kingdom as one escaping from the fire. Like with nothing. But Peter's saying, look, you can go in with nothing, or you can go in having earned the favor of your king. And it was way better to earn the favor of your king as you enter. And that was his goal for people. His goal was not to just like get people in as if they were escaping a fire. His goal was to have the people he was, you know, trying to help to enter into heaven, enter into their eternal realm with the favor of their king upon them. And that's why I remind you of this, because that's what he's reminding them of, because I think that is the theme of this book. It's not just about what we can so easily think of as salvation. No, it's about your eternal life. It's about your standing in the kingdom. It's your loyalty to your king. Eternity is coming. And that means your king is coming. So if you've struggled, you know, if you've been a Christian and you've kind of struggled thinking, well, God, how do I make God really seem real to me? Then the answer, the question maybe that you should not ask is, what don't I understand? We quickly go to, what don't I understand? I need more Bible studies, or I need more this, or I need more, you know, watch more guys on YouTube. And that may not be the right question. You may understand plenty. The question is, are you working to see the fruit of what truth you do know in your life? The question you might ask yourself is, where should I change my actions to come into harmony with the truth that I believe? And that it's as we do that, that we gain this assurance and of the reality of God and the things he has told us. And that may supply the motivation that you've been struggling to find in your life. You might think, well, for some people it seems so real, but I don't know if it is for me. Well, then maybe there's places where you need to begin to apply. So let's go back. Starts out, he goes, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them. So to Peter, he understood we can know them, but we need to be reminded freshly of them over and over and over. He says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. So apparently we can do two things. Apparently we can stumble and not run as we should, but also we can fall asleep. Don't you do it out there. Isn't it easy to fall asleep? Man, this world just lulls us to sleep. If you're not careful, you're just, you know, you're like those, you know, little guys out playing softball. You're out, you know, you're out picking daisies instead of looking for fly balls. And it's just easy to be that way. And we cannot persevere in the things we know and produce the fruit that those things should produce somehow, apparently, without this constant reminder. And that's why, you know, we're always telling you, we need to remind ourselves. There's a couple of big ways we remind ourselves. One is by reading the Word of God. And you've just got to be in the habit of reading the Word of God. And not reading what somebody else said about the Word of God. You got to be in the habit of reading it yourself so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you, so that God himself can remind you. And the statistics say if you're not doing that, you can do it one day a week, doesn't make any difference in your life. You can do it 2 days a week, doesn't make any difference in your life. You can do it 3 days a week, it doesn't make any difference in your life. But when people start doing it 4 or more days per week, statistically, something begins to happen in them. So what that means, I think, is that just shows you how fast we fall asleep. For not being woke up regularly, we just fall asleep. So we've got to be doing that. And the other thing you got to do is you got to be involved with the church. You know, you can come here to this meeting. This is good, but this is not the church. Got to be involved in small group. We have to regularly have our lives be bumping up against other people that are putting these things into practice, so we can see the fruit of it in their life. We can see them growing. We can see the truth bringing good things. And when I'm with you guys, I see that, and I'm reminded of the power and the reality of God. And so we just need to be together all the time. We need to be together a lot, and we need to be reading the Word. Now, Peter, he's serious about our need to be reminded. Apparently, this is really important. He said this, he says, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. So somehow Jesus told him, Peter, your time's up. And he goes, I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Now, knowing you're going to die focuses your life. Let's say Jesus somehow appeared to you and said, you got 3 months. And you knew for sure that was true because Jesus had said it. What would you do? Quit your job? Spend time with your family? Travel? I don't know what comes to mind, but if you really knew, I only got 3 months. What did Peter do? Peter said, oh my gosh, I only got whatever Jesus told him. I got to remind everybody. It doesn't really spring to our mind all that much, but boy, it did for him. He was so convinced of the reality of what he knew that he knew this was the only thing that matters. He was married. He didn't say, wow, Jesus has told me I'm, you know, going to die. I'm retiring and going to spend time with my family. He said, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you guys are reminded. And not only that, he said, even after I'm dead, I don't know what you're preparing for after you're dead. I mean, life insurance, maybe. But what are you trying to get done after you're dead? Peter said, I'll tell you what, after I'm dead, what I want to make sure happens is that somehow you guys keep getting reminded. Man, this was so central to his everything, right? I mean, this was so central. How did that happen to this man? How do you get that convinced of the reality of spiritual things? That's all that matters to you. Well, he tells us. It says this, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. And so Peter's answer is, I'll tell you how I got this convinced. I know who the king is. And I know what power that king has. And I know he's bringing his kingdom. And these are the things, too, that we must become convinced of. You know, I don't think you can do Christianity without that. It's too hard. And you have to be convinced of these things at a gut level. It says, I know who it is I have believed. I know who that man is. Down to the bottom of our toes. Not only did he live with him for 3 years, watch him do miracles, it just blew his mind as he stilled the sea, as he fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and some fishes and people healed, blind, seeing Lazarus being raised from the dead. He knew the power of the king. And then one day something else happened that he talks about here, and it's found in Mark chapter 9. If you want to turn to your house Bibles on page 895, we'll look at this quick. So out of all the things that Peter had seen Jesus do, and like I said, there were many, this is the one that he pulls out. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, then he said to them, truly, I tell you, there are some, this is Jesus speaking, truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, which never seemed to stop Peter from talking. Or me at times. One for you, because he did not want to say, since they were terrified. And a cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. So Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain. And it's one thing, I think, to think, okay, so Jesus is this man sent from God, and God is giving him power from the eternal realm. But somehow it must have been a different thing when he saw Jesus transfigured and become perhaps what he's going to look like in his eternal realm. That somehow for Peter changed some things. And even though he didn't seem to understand it at the time, like he didn't know what raising from the dead meant, he seemed a little clueless about what was going on. But after Jesus rose from the dead, and he spoke with him over a period of 40 days, after he received the Holy Spirit, then it all became clear to Peter, I think, what he had seen. And he had heard the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." And I think for Peter, that sort of put it all together. His rabbi, the man he'd followed for 3 years, truly was king over heaven and earth. And he truly was coming back as king to set up a kingdom, to directly rule over creation. And not in some wispy spiritual way. He was going to set up a kingdom with more authority and more power than the earth had ever seen. And you know, the glimpse that John gives us here in Revelation, it says, as Jesus is coming back, it says, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. Listen, when the king comes back, no one will question his authority. And I think it was this 1-2 punch of knowing Jesus on this level of being a flesh and blood rabbi that he would ask stupid questions to and be rebuked. Other times he'd be praised by him. And now seeing him at that moment exist on this other level, realizing that that's the way he's going to be for eternity, and hearing the voice of God, I think that for him put it all together. And it became his life mission to help as many people as possible understand the truth of that. Because he knew that he's coming back and changing everything, every person on the earth that's ever lived from creation will face him as king. And they need to know. And especially those that are citizens of that kingdom, they need to realize what it is that they have become. So I think that's one thing. And I think then he gives us another thing. For Peter as a Jew, he said this, and he said, "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter had grown up as a Jew, waiting, reading the law and the prophets and waiting. They formed his understanding of the world, of the history of the world, but it was always waiting. For thousands of years, God had promised his people that one day he would answer his promises and the Messiah would come, that the curse that was placed on creation in the garden would be removed, that one day God would be faithful to that. But it was never happened. You know, they'd seen God bring him out of Egypt. He'd given him the land he had promised. And then he promised him, as we saw in our last series, that he would have a king in David's line rule on the throne. But for thousands of years, it had not happened. They'd been overrun by their enemies. They'd even been hauled out into captivity as a nation. And they brought back, and they were hoping and hoping, but for hundreds of years, nothing. And for 400 years, God had been silent. Peter had grown up with this waiting, this when, God, will this happen? And then that day on the mountain, he understood, or later understood, it's happening. God has kept his promise. God is faithful. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is going to come in its fullness one day. Jesus had kept the promises of God. And he wants everyone, some of his readers who were not Jews, he wanted them to understand the power of this. And I think for us, we need to understand that as well. We need to understand the Bible as a history book. It's the account of God working in creation, or in his creation from the beginning, and keep making promises and keeping his promises. And now we wait in a promise for the coming of the kingdom. And that force
is helpful to us to understand that. Now, our culture tells us a very different story of the world. You know, it sort of acts like, yeah, the Jews were doing their thing over here in the corner while the real history of the world was going on. But that's not true. The Bible reveals the true history of the planet, how God has been guiding and keeping promises and bringing things to a conclusion. And we are caught up in that. And grasping that brings a blessing, and that's part of what Peter wants us to understand. And I really like this. It says, until we need to pay attention to this. We need to meditate on this. We need to think about this until the day, as to a lamp shining in the dark, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I think that's, you know, Peter doesn't get poetic very often, but I think this is really a beautiful picture. I don't know if you've ever been out before dawn and waiting, and Venus is, you know, the day star is Venus, up there in the sky, waiting for the dawn. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I think, you know, it's just so good that if we'll make every effort, as Peter said, and we'll consider these things, that can happen in us. The day star can rise in our heart. We can have that hope of dawn living within us. You know, that's just a great thing. I love that. And then he goes on to say this: above all, you must understand, you must know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We got to understand that about the Bible. It is different. Paul was talking this morning about how God is different, and so is his word. It is other. It is not just, oh, there's some great ideas in there. No, this is, as I like how the NIV puts this verse, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What we have in that book is the words of the Holy God. It's what Peter heard coming out of the cloud. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to understand it is different than anything else. We need to hunger and we need to thirst for it, as Peter said in his first book, like milk for babies. And it's so important that we understand that. But it's constantly under attack, isn't it? It's been the attack since day one. The serpent was the most cunning of the wild animals. And what did he do? He came up to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? You sure? I'm not sure. You know, it could be a better idea. You won't die. There's other ideas out there about how creation works. You don't need to just pay attention to God. And that attack has never ceased. You hear today, the Bible is just a book of stories. The Israelites, they were never in Egypt. There's no record of Joseph being in Egypt. Oh, that's hooey. It was written thousands of years ago by these primitive people. They didn't know anything about science. They don't know what they're talking about. There's so many versions. You can't trust it. It was written hundreds of years after the fact all these things happened. No such person as Jesus historically. It's, you know, it's also old-fashioned, full of errors and contradictions. The dates are all wrong. Never was a worldwide flood. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And how are you going to stand strong in the face of all those attacks? Well, we do need to have answers. We need to know there are real answers to these things. But ultimately, that won't do it. And we need to go back and let me remind you one more time. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. If you're weak, if your faith is not rock solid, then you need to make every effort. You need to begin to apply the truth that God has given you. God tells you you need his word. Well, you need to start reading his word. You need to believe what he tells you and act on it. You need to begin to act as if you belong to a king who is coming back to rule the world with a rod of iron. Stop living as if this world and all the things and the experiences it offers are the most important thing. That this life is what matters. This life is not what matters. Peter said, look, I'm even working on this after I'm dead. He had a correct understanding of Jesus, who he was, and what was coming. If you struggle, you've got to focus on eternity. That's Peter's point here. You've got to meditate on the fact that you are forever going to live in the presence of a king who you can please or not. And his kingdom is going to last forever and ever and ever. May God give us grace to live and to encourage one another and remind one another to live in the reality of that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us, God. We thank you for what you've promised. Man, I'm excited, Lord. You're coming back. You are going to come back and you are going to rule with a rod of iron. There will be no unrighteousness. Everything will be right. Lord, you will rule. You will be good over all. And we praise you and we thank you that you have chosen us. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that they're chosen, that doesn't have that rock solid conviction, Lord Jesus, pray to help them. Pray they'd have the courage to ask questions. I pray, God, that you would confirm, Lord, that you would, if we need, Lord, if there's an area of our life that we need to begin to apply, that we need to begin to make every effort in, Lord, right now we give you space to say that to us. We thank you that you speak. We thank you that you are real and that we can walk with you now. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.